Let's see, where were we? Oh, yeah, verse 18. It's too close. I was looking up higher. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we had two studies on that. We looked at what it meant. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Then we looked at what it meant to be a kind of first fruits of his creature. But if you reject the word of God as the word of God, you cannot be saved. And that's a real tough one for people to get. But let's look at it again. Some of you say, oh my, I've probably looked at this with you 10 times, preacher. Well, get ready. If you stick around long, you'll look at it 10 times more. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. I think this is one of the most important single verses in Scripture in this day and age we live, to understand this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And have a drink of my tea with milk. If Jeannie Alba is watching out there, she'll be very... Cheers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. If you there, read it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now look at that. Look at your Bible. It says they received it not as the word of men. How many people you know tell you they just believe the Bible was written by men? Well, men had the pen, but God is the author. Amen. See? And that's why it says you received it not as the word of men. Look at your Bible. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. If a person does not accept the Bible as being divinely inspired like no other book on the planet, not inspired like Shakespeare or inspired by some poet you like, that's inspiration, that's inspired in a sense that we're not talking here. We're talking about inspired as in God breathed. The word given by inspiration of God comes from that Greek term some of you heard through the years. Theonoustos, God breathed. Noustos is like pneuma, like pneumonia. Think of that. That's saying it's literally from the breath of God. No other book on the planet has that claim. Given by inspiration of God. If you don't believe that, it won't work. But it says if you will believe that, it says it effectually worketh also in you that believe. And if you look up that word effectually, it basically means it will work, period. It cannot do anything but work. It's effective. Absolutely effective. Isn't that something? And you think of anybody you know, and if they have that kind of faith in this book, you'll know it. You won't have to ask them. If they have that kind of faith in this book, you won't have to ask them. You'll know it. And if they don't, and you're honest at what you see and hear from them, you won't have to ask them that either. You'll be able to tell. If you receive the word of God as the word of God, you will then receive the gospel. See? If you believe that this is God's word and that, well, that includes the gospel. So you believe, if you believe it's God's word, you know it isn't going to be lying to you. It's not going to give you false information like your government will. Amen? And like most preachers do today. I'm not the only game in town, but we're getting fewer and fewer in number who stand up here and tell you the truth. Like most human beings, God does not lie. And if you believe God's word, then you'll believe him when he says you have to accept Jesus Christ's work on the cross, his shed blood as payment for your sin, and his resurrection as the victory over sin and death. You'll believe that if you believe this book is from God. This then ought to produce results. Amen? Amen. You won't just be a hearer, you'll be a doer. James 1:22, if you're there. After we read, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Look at those last four words. Read it with me. "Deceiving your own selves." See that? That's what all of us are dealing with. But I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, this is what I'm dealing with all the time. I'm dealing with people who are self-deceived. And what can you do? I can't read their mind, their heart. I can't walk around with them all the time and, you know, survey and have video proof and sit down. And all I can do is urge them to be honest. Be honest with God. Be honest with themselves. We were laughing downstairs. We got a video. And if you're on MeWe, check out Jenny's page. She's got a couple of videos of Cammy for the first time beholding her face in a mirror. And I think, I'm not going to point at fingers, but I think some of us in this room, if we had never seen ourselves before, the first time we saw ourselves in the mirror, we'd have that same reaction. Yeah. But there are a lot of people who look at themselves in the mirror. And they're self-deceived into thinking that what they're doing to themselves is attractive. First of all, these men wearing makeup, they all look horrible. If you're a trans out there, I'm not trying to hate on you. I want to see you saved. But you need to also understand you're an ugly woman. I've never seen a trans that's a pretty woman. Never. But they deceive themselves. And you seen these people, some of these women get that Botox, and then when they talk, they can't move their lips. So they just talk like this all the time. You're like, do you not see yourself? Go talk to yourself in the mirror. But you see how easy it is to be self-deceived? Deceiving your own selves. And then spiritually, that's what happens. The Bible serves as a mirror. It tells you about yourself. And it tells you what you need to do. And people are self-deceived. And you know what? Talk is cheap. A lot of people say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible believer." I've had people walk up to me and say, "I'm King James Bible only fundamentalist." And they're the biggest hypocrites I've been around in my life. Self-deceived. Yeah, Mark?
Well, Scripture, Galatians 6:3 says it all pretty much right there. "For he who thinks he is something when he is nothing, deceives himself."
Yeah. Yeah, the honest man or woman sees in the Bible what they really are, and anybody comes away thinking, "I'm something," if they're honest with themselves. You know what you think? Jesus is something. Amen. And I'm so glad he saved my soul because I deserve hell. Ain't that something? And James is concurring with the Apostle Paul. Look over in Acts 26. Acts 26. Right at the end, there's 28 chapters in Acts. So head toward the end and look for chapter 26 and verse 15. And we'll read while you turn there. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" This is Paul. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Now, read verse 17 with me. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." So he's promising that, "Paul, I got a mission for you and you can trust I'm going to take care of you till that mission's over." Now read verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." He's saying that he's going to do what James is calling us to do in James 1. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. He says that Paul's going to go out and preach to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to what?
through them from darkness to light.
That's repentance. That's to lay aside filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Turn them from darkness to light. Jesus said men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. How are they going to do? They have to turn from their deeds that are evil from darkness to the light. So Jesus and Paul and James on the same page on this issue. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. And then looked in, he says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now read verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You see, works is not repentance, but repentance produces works. You're not saved by works. You're saved unto good works. You don't work to be saved. You work because you're saved. See how it works? No matter how you phrase it. Paul, Acts 26. You know there are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches with preachers and teachers who tell people that you don't need to repent. They literally teach that and tell people you don't need to repent, and you certainly don't want to repent of sins because that's works. They're liars. That's not works. Repentance is the work God does in you, and the sins, you're just repenting from them. There's no work involved. You've changed your heart and mind about your sins. Then God produces in you the works meet for repentance. If repentance were works, then the Bible would say God produces the works that are repentance. Doesn't say that. The works that are meet for repentance. In other words, if you claim to be repentant, then there should be works to follow, and you will do those things. There'll be some evidence of repentance. The old saying, if you were to be taken to court tomorrow, accused of being a Christian, would you have enough evidence against you to convict? And some of you may say, I hope not. That way they won't keep me in jail. No, you better hope so. You need to have evidence that you are a Christian. So going back to James 1 then, biblical repentance and faith in the gospel produces what? Doers of the word. So verses 23 and 24, again, read that with me. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, first of all, I just want to say this. Scholars will tell you that beholding his natural face in a glass should be something like brass. In that day, it was polished brass that they would use as a mirror. I'm going to tell you something. Since glass was discovered when lightning hit sand, man has been looking at himself in glass. The other day, we were down, was that yesterday? Time flies and then it sometimes slows down. But yesterday, we were heading down to Portsmouth, Wheelersburg, and we stopped somewhere and got out of the car. And as I was walking past the car, I saw myself in the mirror. And I thought, you still need to lose some weight. I saw this thing, I wasn't looking at polished brass. I was looking at my own glass window in my Fit, my automobile. See how dumb scholars are? They want you to believe that your Bible's wrong and that you need polished brass to see yourself. And any of you can go out and look at yourself in the glass in your own car. How many of you admit to doing that? Yeah, and the rest of you are liars. Because we've all done it. We've all done it. At times you're running late and you don't have time to do anything, but look and then go, So the Bible shows us what we are and what we need to do, like a mirror, which many times is just a piece of glass that we look at and see our reflection. I think one of the neatest things is seeing your reflection in water. You know, and some there, you get in the right conditions in water, and you look down, it looks like you're looking at a picture, you know. But if you're a hearer only and not a doer, you're like the guy who sees himself in that glass and sees that you look at yourself and you think, oh, my hair's messed up, you know, or whatever. But you see whatever you see, but then when you walk away, you forget what you look like. I go back to the people with all the plastic surgery and the Botox. You know, they see that, and somehow when they walk away, they forget what they just saw, and they think they're pretty. They think it made them look really good. Total deception. Spiritually, I'm afraid that's how most Christians read their Bible. Spiritually, I believe most Christians, I have to believe it, but the condition of the world and the churches and everything else, that most Christians are reading their Bible, they're not doers, and they're like this man beholding his natural face in the glass, and beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Don't do, and you forget what you were shown. That really is. It's funny how it works. But if you don't do what you're supposed to do according to the Word of God, you fall into a state of deception. And the Bible was never meant to just be read. It's meant to be read, believed, and then obeyed. So that's what we see in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, see, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This isn't salvation. We already settled that that's by God's word comes in, saves you. Jesus did all the work. But then it produces what ought to be works. And this man shall be blessed in his deed if he does it. It's not the law of Moses. Look closely at that. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's not the law, Mosaic law. It's the law of liberty, which is the law of Christ. Liberty from the bondage of sin and of self is the kind of liberty we're talking about here. Galatians 6:2, one verse before what Mark quoted, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you want to fulfill the law of Christ, then you love your neighbor as yourself. And then, of course, you set free to serve. Jesus says this in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Not to be saved, but because you are saved and you give all this talk about, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. You know, one of the most common things I have heard in my years of ministry when I've dealt with people who are walking away from the Lord, who are not living for the Lord, who are being confronted with sin, etc. Well, I love Jesus. Well, first of all, I didn't ask because talk is cheap. You say you love Jesus, but you're living like the devil? That doesn't work. You say you love Jesus, but you don't do what he says to do? Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Just don't work that way. You put off your own desires and put on the will of God. Until you're ready to look at your life and say, that shouldn't be there, that's a waste of time, that's just downright stupid. That's what you got to do. I did that 30 years ago, and I am not standing up here saying I've arrived, but I am telling you this. When I got serious with God and I decided I was going to stop doing some of those things, my life changed. I was saved, but I was unhappy. I was struggling, and I stopped listening to certain music. I stopped watching certain things on my television and the movie theater. I stopped certain conversations I was having and stopped some of the bad friendships I had. I stopped going certain places. Now, I'm not ever going to tell you the answer to those questions. That's between you and God, but if you're not listening, he's not going to be able to help you. God only helps you if you'll listen and obey. Colossians 3:9, Paul says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." The question, though, to most people is, have you? Have you put off the old man with his deeds? You know, there are Christians who really, because they weren't really that bad to begin with, as far as our understanding of bad, like I said, not raping, killing, stealing, all that. They weren't that bad people to begin with. And so when they get saved, there's really nothing. They don't change because they just don't think they need to. But they never asked. And I've met people who spent their whole lives as mediocre and came down to the end and then wept. Because at that point, they finally got honest with God and realized they had wasted their life in mediocrity and not being a doer. And as a pastor, I love y'all enough to teach what the text says and to confront you with as much as I can, not knowing your heart, not knowing your everyday life, but confronting you with the Word of God. As Jesus laid down His life to die in your place for your sin. That's something to meditate on. Jesus gave up everything in glory and came down here to put up with this mess. I mean, it's a mess, folks. Thank God that when we go to heaven, it ain't going to be nothing like this. I mean, there's some things we enjoy, but I mean, by comparison, there's no comparison. What Jesus left behind and what He had down here, no comparison. And He did that to die for your sins. And you should be asking the question that I ask myself all the time, because the Bible says we should be asking. And that is basically what Jesus did for you, saving you from eternal hell. What should you be doing for Him? Jesus saved you from torture and torment forever and ever. What is your response to that? John 10, this is the last place we turn. John 10, at least I don't remember putting any slides in after this. If I did, I apologize ahead of time. John 10, 14. John 10, 14 through 18. I'll start by reading verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now look what he says in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, careth not for the sheep." We've discussed that recently, at least a few weeks ago. Jesus then says this, "I am the good shepherd," verse 14, "and know my sheep, and have known of mine." And in verse 15, read that with me. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Some people have never really thought about this, so I don't want to just skip it. You need to understand, Jesus came to die. His purpose was to die to save your soul. That's why Jesus came. Some people act like He was surprised when it happened. And there's some people who actually try to teach that. He knew exactly why He came. And He says so right here. "I lay down my life for the sheep." He says in verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And I believe He's talking about the Gentiles, not the Mormons. Yeah, that's right. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Read verse 17 again. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." So that's He's in total obedience to the will of the Father as the Son, laying down His life, honoring His Father, in obedience to the plan for the salvation of us sinners. And verse 18, read that. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You remember Jesus, whenever he was about to go to the cross, and Peter's ready to whack everybody's ears off, and Jesus says, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could have legions of angels come? Why didn't he? Thank God he didn't. He came to pay for your sins. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15:3 in that gospel message says that how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Don't just hear.